Good morning to everyone. We're glad that everyone's gathered here together today to worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. As we learn from the Gospel of John, that is how we are to worship, in spirit and in truth. And it's the words of our Lord himself who directed us in that way. I'm thinking that it's kind of unusual to be up here and Ben's not sick. Because I was prepared to do this lesson 3 Sundays ago. He was out for a couple of Sundays, but then 2 Sundays before this one, he was back, and I was prepared to do this lesson. So I'm glad for this occasion with the birth of their daughter. So it's truly a blessing to be able to come unto each and every one and proclaim the Word of God at this time. And I told Mike Gotro when he called yesterday and asked the title of my lesson, and I said, I kind of doubt he would remember it, but one time way back at University Hills in North Austin, I preached a Sunday night lesson, and it was this title and this main scripture. The points were somewhat different than this, but it's the same title, and I call it the Big If. And I told him if is both capital letters and with quotes around it, so the Big If. There are some things that go on in this life that we all face. We face them every day, young and old. We face difficulties and we face blessings. We face good times and we face troublesome times. And, you know, a lot of times people will say, you know, I want to be prepared for this or that. I want to do this or that. And so I'm going to start off with a point about a young person, what a young person might say about their life, what they hope for, what they look forward to, and then what I call an experienced or a mature person, someone who's older and has experienced these things, may be able to give an answer to that young person's question or let them know that their hope may be fulfilled. First of all, a young person might say, I want to go to college. I want to get that degree. Maybe they want to get more than one degree, maybe a master's or maybe even a PhD. And they say, I want to get a great job. I want great pay. And a lot of time you'll hear them say, I want lots of stuff. The experienced person might say, in response to that, if you work hard, if you study hard, if you are serious in your endeavor, and you consider others around you, then your hopes can be achieved. The young person might further go on and say, I want a rewarding career. I want recognition in that job. I want praise from the bosses and my coworkers. I want promotions. I want to climb the ladder of success. To which the experienced person would certainly reply, if you follow the rules, if you listen to your bosses, those who've already climbed the ladder of success, if you go above and beyond, then there's a real possibility of that success, of meeting your hopes. Further, a young person from time to time might say, I want to find love. Some would call it true love. We've even seen movies to that effect. I want to have a nice home. I want to have a family. I may even want to move to a different city or a different state. I may want to put my roots down there, and certainly I want to live happily ever after. To which the experienced person would reply, if you look for the one who has the same desires and the same concerns as you do, then you have the hope to live a life that is filled with love and compassion and companionship, even though there might be times of great difficulty, but certainly there'll be times of blessing, and you have that hope. Now, on the other hand, there are people who say things that let you know they don't respect God, they don't trust God, they don't care for God, they don't have room for God in their lives to help them determine what they're going to do, where they're going to live, who they're going to love. And these people would often say, it was only a little lie. It was only a little fib. It didn't hurt anyone. Or a lot of people sometimes make an excuse that, well, it even helps someone. You know, if someone's very sick and maybe dying and you're afraid to tell them that they're dying, well, then you might tell them a little white lie. And that's okay, they say. Someone might say, I can run that stop sign or that red light because, after all, I looked as I was coming up, hopefully, and I didn't see anyone coming. There's no cars coming close by. There's no one apparently ready to walk across just as I go through that intersection. So it's okay. It doesn't hurt anyone. Person might say I can fudge on my taxes or on my bills or on my expense reports if they have a job. Or maybe I can fudge on my studies just a bit. It can't hurt anything if it helps me. Then a person might say, I can cheat. I can cheat on the job. When the boss is not looking, I can slack off. I can do this or that. When the coworkers aren't looking, I take advantage of the coworkers. Maybe I even take credit for something that they have done that is good. Or I can cheat on my studies. Or I can cheat on my spouse. After all, we stopped loving each other a long time ago, or we don't love each other as much, or he or she has a lot of problems I just can't deal with, so it's okay. It doesn't hurt anyone else. God's response is something different to what these people might reply, as we can imagine. In Romans 3, verse 23, he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God says there are always consequences in your thoughts and in your actions, even if you can't foresee them. There still are. So let's look what Joshua says in Joshua 24 and verse 15. At the close of his life, he's talking to the leaders of the people, of the tribes, and he's reminding them they've come out of this land and they're going into another land, and there's false gods there. He says, you can serve the gods back in Egypt, or you can serve the gods of this land we come into, or you can serve God. He says in Joshua 24 and verse 15, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, but as for me and my house, my family, my children, we will serve the Lord. So if you choose and you choose wrong, it is a choice. I don't really think we can accidentally make a wrong choice when we make a choice. And when you choose, then you will face consequences. The same could be said for any relationship in life that we have, that we face. In Galatians 6 and verse 6, it says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So the teacher and student relationship. And notice in this relationship, it is telling the student to communicate to the one who teaches. Why? To let them know you appreciate what they're teaching you, that you are learning good things. You're learning from them and you appreciate it. A lot of people said their favorite teachers that they've had in their lives, whether it be in elementary, junior high, high school, in college, your favorite teachers were the one who really taught you some things and really had passion for what they were teaching. And certainly in the Word, that should be the case. Or there might be the officer and the enlisted men in the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Marine Corps, the Coast Guard. It might be in the fire department or the police department or sheriff's department. But the one who is in charge and the one who is subordinate. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, in fact, 2 Timothy 2, I have titles for different sections of it, and it has to do with the soldier. And the first part, the first few verses, is the character of a soldier of Christ. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, it says, thou therefore endure hardness or difficulty as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man at war entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Back in this time, especially in the Roman army, which was a great army, it was well known for its conquering of peoples. And sometimes even they might have been outnumbered, but they could defeat even a superior army because they were prepared. Why? Because the soldiers were chosen. They didn't draft and, oh, you're going to serve a couple of years. They saw men with ability, and they chose them to be a soldier, and so they respected that officer, that centurion, that captain, and they wanted to do the right thing. So they put off other things, the concerns of this world, so that they could do for their officer. And in return, they were rewarded. Sometimes it was pillaging and plundering, but they were rewarded by their officers. It might be the parent and the child relationship. We see that in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. In the Ten Commandments is the first one that has to do with a promise. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So notice this relationship goes both ways for father and children. And it's the same for mother and children as well. Children, respect your parents, serve them as in the Lord. And parents, don't provoke them, but nourish them, encourage them. We see the same thing in the relationship of the husband and the wife, one chapter back in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. In verse 22 and 23, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So notice that relationship. And further in verses 25 through 26, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Husbands and wives, you have a relationship, and first relationship ought to be to the Lord. Back when we first had the introduction, and a young person says, I'd love to, like to have true love and all, the experienced person says, find someone that compliments you. But first of all, that's in the Word, because if they don't love God, how long will they love you? If you don't love God, how long will you love them? Then the last relationship, we see numerous times in the Old Testament, and we see it in the Ten Commandments. If you didn't know, the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments is man's relationship to God. God says, this is how I want man to worship and serve me. But the fifth through the tenth commandments are man's relationship to his fellow man, to his there, the brethren who are the children of Israel. In the church, it's to our brethren. That's our relationship. So let's look at this relationship, the big if, as I call it, and it starts in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, in verse 14. Here Solomon is being spoken to by God, and God tells him, this is what I want my people to understand. Solomon, I want you to make them understand this. This is an important relationship. And he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's to repent, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So God gives an if, and he also gives a then. And that's what we're going to be talking about in this lesson, if and then. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, is the antithesis, the opposite of what is faced, that Solomon hears from God in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins, your iniquities, has separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. He will not hear because he is so pure. And if we approach God in a way that is not pleasing in his sight, notice how Israel approached him many times. They approached God by offering to Baal. They thought that, well, if we offer these sacrifices, they offered the wrong sacrifices, they offered to the wrong God, and then they said, we're pleasing God. And he says, no, and I can't hear you in that case. This is where we see the one big if. And that big if, that big trouble, that big problem is sin, iniquity. Notice he says it made separation. It's also called death in the New Testament. And we'll see that in just a moment. But God gives us the solution. Not just any old solution, but his solution. And not just to any old problem, but to our problem. Romans 6 and verse 23 says the wages of sin is death, separation. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is the solution to our problem. In Ezra chapter 7, In verse 10, as we begin with some more subpoints, I might say, Ezra 7, verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart, prepared to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Not just any old statutes and judgments, but the law of God in its entirety. So Ezra had prepared his heart, seeks the law, he does it, and then he shares it, he teaches it to others. I like to call this, in a sense, the gospel of the Old Testament. This is what we see a number of Old Testament characters all doing. They prepare their hearts, and they seek him, and they do it, and then they share it with others. David did that. All the Psalms he wrote is that very, very fact. When he praises God, that's what he's doing. He's prepared his heart, then he's seeking. Then he's doing, and then he's sharing with others. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, Jeremiah expounds just a little bit further on this need that we have because of the big if. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." So notice again these four points. They're very similar to what we see in 2 Chronicles. They're very similar to what we see in other passages in Old and New Testament. He says, stand and see and ask and walk therein. But notice what the people said. They said, "We will not. We will not walk therein. We won't do this, Jeremiah. We're not going to do this." Well, the problem is they forgot who directs their walking. You know, if I want to walk out this building and walk to my car, I look and see which path is clear, and I walk down that path, and I turn, and I turn, and I walk out the door, and I walk to my car. If we want to walk anywhere, if we want to take a walk around our block, we decide which direction to go, and then we start in that direction, and we walk. And we walk around obstacles that are in the way. We try not to steer into something and have a little accident along the way. It doesn't accomplish walking very far. But that's not what it's talking about here. He's not talking about that kind of walk. He's talking about walking with God. And so in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, Jeremiah says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps." Spiritually, it's not within us alone. We aren't able to do it alone. We need to come to God. We need to accept his terms, his standard, his plan, if we are to walk with him. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3 and verse 3. They can't. It's that simple. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul says, "For we walk," how? "By faith, not by sight." I walk by sight when I walk and walk out the door. We walk by sight when we walk to get to our cars, when we walk anywhere. But when we're following God, we walk by faith. And that faith comes by hearing the word of God and accepting it. He directs our steps, not us. But if we choose, remember when we talked about choice before? If we choose to reject God, to not accept his word, that's not a wise choice. That's sin. He says to choose wisely. Now we'll get back to our points, which are going to be found in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 14. "If my people, which are called by my name," and called by my name, we know from the New Testament, is by my authority, according to my word. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves," first of all, that is to lower ourselves to God. Not say, "God, I get to make the choice. I get to decide where I walk and how I walk spiritually." As many in the denominational world might say, that's not how God says it. James 4 and verse 6, James says, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, he says the same thing. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. But in verse 6, he continues, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Well, what does exalt mean? That he may exalt you. James goes on in James 4 and verse 10 with humility, saying, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. What is this lifting up? He's talking about spiritually, so our eyes are looking toward heaven so that we know that our home is in heaven and not on earth, this little path we follow in this life. If men follow this path in life, they're going to get some places, but they're not going to get where they want to go. They're not going to be happy with where they wind up someday. Secondly, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Pray is to glorify God, to honor him, and then in doing that, we thank him. And in thanking him, we encourage others, we edify others. So our prayers are at least twofold, because remember, our relationships, according to the Ten Commandments, are to God and to our fellow man. In Luke 18 and verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to let life trouble you so much that you can't hang on. So our prayer should be, God, help me in this difficult time. Or God, help me to see this blessing that I have and use it wisely. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're told to pray without ceasing. This means often. It doesn't mean every second of every day you're not even thinking about other things around you because you're constantly praying, but your mind and your attitude should be a prayerful attitude, prayerful heart at all times. So that's what he means by pray without ceasing. He says even more in Romans 12 and verse 12, continuing instant in prayer. That means ever in prayer, constantly in prayer. Let our lives be a life filled with prayer. Some people say, well, you know, I'll pray about this and I'll pray about that, but oh, I don't need to pray about this. I don't need to pray about that. And oftentimes say, I don't know if I need to pray about this or not. Well, if you're not sure, you probably do need to pray about that, that situation or the circumstance. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, Paul says, I will that men pray everywhere. Again, not just in a place, but under every circumstance. In James 5 and verse 16, we're told to pray for one another, for the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. A prayer with the right heart for the right reasons will be successful. Now, we may not always get the results we pray for, we ask about, or we may not get it in the time frame. We've heard this often. It may not be today you get the answer, but you may get it a month or a year from now, several years from now. And it may not be exactly the answer you were hoping for, but it's the answer God knows you need. So that's what he's saying. I will pray, men pray everywhere. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, we're told to be careful or anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. It doesn't do any good to pray to Mary. Mary's not the one hearing or answering our prayers. It doesn't do any good to not pray because there's no one hearing when we don't pray. God is hearing when we pray with the right heart. Remember Isaiah 59, verse 2. He doesn't hear when our heart's not right. He does hear when we are coming to him sincerely, when we are repenting, we are humble. Thirdly, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. You know, when you need help from your boss, or maybe you need help from, say, a high school teacher or a college professor, you have to go to them. You have to see them face to face. I mean, nowadays people do have texts and things like that, especially in this situation in the last few months. People are texting more and all, but sometimes you don't get the help you need because it needs to be a face-to-face thing. And God says, seek me to my face if you want my help. It's a face-to-face thing. It's a loving thing as well. You can't go to someone to their face and be angry and scream and yell at them and that situation continue. You're going to part and no one's happy. No, but we need to come to God with the right heart and right attitude, seeking him. Notice in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, men were seeking God, and they had great results. Joseph sought God. He was sold into slavery. His brothers hated him. He wound up a slave in Egypt. He wound up thrown into prison again. But God was with him because Joseph sought him. Moses, he didn't know whether or not to seek God at first, but then God showed him, "You are my chosen one." And then he had to go before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, "I'm not going to do this over and over again. I'm not going to do this." Or, "Yeah, you can do this much, but it's not what God wants you to do, but it's what I say." And Moses said, "No, it's not good enough." And then Moses had the children of Israel rebel against God. They gave Moses a hard time. They blamed Moses, but they were really blaming God. And yet Moses was still seeking him the whole time. Joshua, the same thing. He had difficulties in his leading of the people. Notice what happened when they tried to take Ai. And we studied that last year. They didn't do so well when some sinned, when some rejected God. And especially David, over and over again in the Psalms, he's constantly using that word seek and serve and come to God and lift me up, God, and help me. So he's seeking God at all times. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29, seek him with the whole heart, Moses tells us. Seek him with the whole heart. In 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 3, prepare your heart to seek God. Prepare your heart. No wonder Ezra said, it says of Ezra, he prepared his heart. He already had Moses tell him to prepare your heart. And the most important lesson we learn of seeking is from the Lord himself in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You'll receive these blessings that I've mentioned to you and more. And why do we seek God? Luke 19 and verse 10, because Jesus first sought us. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, or those who are lost. And that's all mankind without him. In Colossians 3 and verse 1, we're to seek those things that are above, the heavenly things, the things that are from God. And notice what happened in Acts chapter 4 and again in Acts chapter 5 when the apostles are twice brought before the chief priests, the Sanhedrin council, and they're tried and they're threatened and are even beaten. And notice their two responses in Acts 4, 19 and 20. We ought to hearken unto God, for we cannot but speak the things that we have both seen and heard. And in Acts 5 and verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. We're going to seek God and his will first. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek me and turn from their wicked ways, repent. This means to turn away from sin, as in no longer practice it, willingly practice it. Yes, we're all guilty of sin still in our lives because for a moment we may allow ourselves to forget who we are, whom we serve, and why. And when we do that, we might sin. But this is a habitual, a practice sin over and over again. If we lie and if we practice lying all the time, deception, stop it. We need to stop it. If we practice violating all the laws of the road, running stop signs and red lights, turning corners without looking to see if someone's in a crosswalk, I saw a young man this morning as I was getting out on the highway. He thought it was kind of funny to be riding his motorcycle on the back wheel only, riding along at 60 miles an hour on the frontage road. I don't think that was the right way to do things, and he needs to stop it. His consequences one day may take him into eternity unprepared. In Luke 13, Jesus felt repentance was so important that he stated the same point, word for word, twice in Luke 13, 3 and in 5, verse 5. It says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He didn't say like the world, the denomination sometimes want to say, you might be lost. No, he said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In Acts 2 and verse 38, we know this passage quite well, and we're told to repent and be baptized, every one of you. He didn't say, repent and consider baptism at some point in time. depending on how your religion teaches baptism, or if they teach baptism not necessary, you can drop that part. No, he said repent and be baptized. But repent is first, because the other won't matter except you repent. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 sums it up, the penitent life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, acceptable unto God. That is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, the refreshing of your mind, this repentance, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So to please God, to prove that he's right, we have to repent. To show that we accept that he's right, we have to repent. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then God will hear us. We're told then is the time God hears us. We see this all throughout Scripture, don't we? Both in the Old Testament and New Testament. God will hear us when we turn to him. Isaiah 59 again. And he will then forgive us. And forgiving us goes right hand in hand with the third part of 2 Chronicles 7:14, God's part. I will heal their land. He will heal us spiritually. If he forgives us, he heals us. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, forgive one another even as he forgives us. Colossians 2 and verse 13, he has forgiven all of our trespasses. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, we have forgiveness of sins through his blood, according to the riches of his grace. It was by his grace. So, this morning, if we hear his word, and prayerfully you have heard his word this morning, if we believe his word, and we ask, believe this word this morning, if we repent of our sins, if we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and if we are baptized into the likeness of his death, into his blood, then will he forgive us. He will heal us. If you need to obey his gospel, or if you need to return to him this day, then won't you come forward now as together we stand and sing.